14 and hold your finger there and turn to Luke chapter 22. This is Luke's account of this same thing. Verse 13, and they went and found as he'd said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've entitled this message, With Desire. I have desired. Now, this is the word that's usually translated lust. And you know that that has nothing to do with an unclean lust. This is the craving of the Lord for every one of his people. Just as truly, as he said this to the 12, this is said to every single child of God. With desire. This is Christ speaking. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Now, these are the words that are used to introduce to us the Lord's table. He begins with these words, with desire. That's a powerful, strong word. I wish we believed it. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Now, this is when the Lord's table was instituted. The Lord's table was prefigured in Genesis chapter 14. You remember when Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham and he brought bread and wine? I don't have any doubt that that was the Lord Jesus himself in a pre-incarnate appearance appearing to Abraham. And he brought bread and wine, prefiguring the Lord's table. And the Lord Jesus gave special instructions to Paul about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. But Paul called this in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, an ordinance. It's one of two ordinances. Now, why do we use the language ordinances? Well, most religion calls the Lord's table and baptism a sacrament. A sacrament. Now, what is meant by that term? If you believe the Lord's table or baptism to be a sacrament, you believe that grace is actually conveyed through going underwater, eating the bread, drinking the wine. If you believe it to be a sacrament, you believe grace is actually conveyed through participating in those things. Now, that's just not so. This is a symbol. Baptism, the Lord's table, they're a symbol to teach us something. They are not sacraments. Baptism, the word means immersion. Don't miss that. The word means immersion. I don't know why the translators of the Bible didn't translate it that way. They just kept the Greek word. Well, actually, I know why they translated it that way, because they didn't practice it. That's why. So they didn't call it immersion. They called it baptism. Nobody knows what that means, but the word means to immerse completely. Now, baptism symbolizes our hope of the gospel union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm saying when I'm baptized. I'm saying my hope of being saved is that when he lived, I lived, and his righteousness is mine. When he died, I died. My sins were paid for by what he did. When he was raised, I was raised. That's all my hope. That's every bit of it. And that is the believer's public confession of Christ. Baptism, it's an ordinance. There's no saving benefit or efficacy in it. But what a blessing it is. What a beautiful, simple symbol of how a sinner is saved by virtue of being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, baptism is done only once. Now, I've known people say, well, I've been baptized 4 or 5 times. No, you haven't. You might have been dunked 4 or 5 times, but you've only been baptized once. You were baptized when you were baptized as a believer. It's believer's baptism. Those other things, a lot of people have been dunked numerous occasions, but there's only one time you're truly baptized, when you understand the gospel. Now, somebody, I don't know how many times people have come up to me and said, well, maybe I need to be baptized. I understand the gospel more than I did the first time. Well, I'm not saying, of course you do. You ought to. You ought to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every time I baptize somebody, I think, I'd like to be baptized again. It's so beautiful. But don't think, well, maybe I need to be baptized again because I didn't know enough. Well, you didn't. You don't now. But do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he is all in salvation? That's what happens when someone's baptized. They believe that. But the Lord's table is something that is done over and over and over. The Lord said, as oft as you do it. Not as seldom as you do it. You know, I sometimes think we probably don't take the Lord's table enough. Probably not. The Lord didn't say as seldom as you do this, but as oft as you do this. Do this in remembrance of me. And you do, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, show forth the Lord's death until he come. Now, the remembrance of Christ, what could be more profitable than that? The remembrance of Christ. Wouldn't it be a blessing if tonight, me and you would forget about ourselves, and we'd forget about our feelings, and we'd forget about our problems, and we'd just be out of the picture and remember him. Now back to Mark 14. And as they did eat, verse 22. Mark 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake and gave. I love that sequence of statements. He took the bread, he blessed, he brake, and he gave. Now, the power of the Lord to bless. He blessed that bread. Oh, his blessing. You see, if he blesses you, you're blessed. Now, I don't want to be, I don't know what it is I want to be, but you know, anytime somebody says to me, bless you, I think, can you do that? I don't think so. Now, people are a blessing to me. Any believer is a blessing to me, but if somebody says, bless you, I think, you can't do that. Don't talk that. Only the Lord can bless. He is the blessed one, and oh, his power to bless. If he blesses you with his favor, you're blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, the power of the Lord to bless. And then he broke the bread symbolizing his broken body. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:24, "This is my body broken for you." And what this speaks of is his substitutionary death, his body broken. God is just. Sin must be punished. If God let sin go unpunished, he'd be unjust, like me and you. But God is just. This symbolizes the breaking of the Lord's body. 3 or 4 years ago, for my birthday, Lynn got 2 tickets to see the Bengals. And that's the first NFL game, I guess probably the last one too, been there, done that. I love football, but I don't want to go to any more of those. But we enjoyed it. But at any rate, it was either the Monday night or Thursday night game of the week, and I never go, you know, because I can. I'm preaching, you know, on Sunday. But we went to this game, and it was real. There was these guys out there preaching, and they were, we spent way too much money on the tickets. I felt bad about it. Lynn's fault. She paid it. But it was an exorbitant amount of money to watch a ball game. And so I was feeling kind of bad about it anyway. And we were going through there, and these preachers, they were saying, "You need to repent of this. You need to get rid of this vanity. And you not even." And I was just thinking, let me enjoy the game, you know. But at any rate, during the course of this, these preachers saying this thing, I heard a guy, Lynn heard it, I think, and told me about it. You know, he was talking. He said, "Why can't God just forgive sin? Why does there have to be bloodshed?" I bet every one of us have thought that at one point or the other. Why does there have to be bloodshed? Why can't God just forgive sin and just push it under the carpet and forget it? Well, real simply put, what would we do with a human judge who did that? We'd get rid of him, wouldn't we? He would be an unjust judge. If a human judge, somebody came up that was guilty of a crime, and he said, "Well, you're forgiven." No. A judge like that would be kicked out of office. He would be an unjust judge. We couldn't have one like that, and yet people think God ought to be that way. God's just. God would cease to be God if he let one sin go unpunished. "Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne." God is just. Now, when the Lord spoke of the breaking of the bread as "this is my body broken for you," the sins of God's elect were given to Christ and made his, and he became guilty of the commission of those sins. Now, you can't have sin in two places at one time. If Christ bore it, I don't bear it anymore. I stand without guilt. That sin of mine, he bore. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that broken body represents God punishing sin as the just God. "Just and holy is thy name." Christ took those sins willingly, and his body was broken. Broken for who? "This is my body broken for you." Who? All he died for. The elect, the ones he desired. You know, when he said, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you," none of the people he was speaking of was going to be in hell. They will all be saved. "This is my body broken for you." Everybody he represented. Christ's body broken. Luke's account says his broken body was given for you. What a gift. What a gift. Now, this was first his gift to God himself. He offered himself without spot to God, but it was his gift to you. every believer. This is my body broken, given for you. Now let's keep on reading. Verse 23. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. This is my blood." Now you know that that wine did not literally turn into the blood of Christ, but this is what that blood represents. This wine is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Not for everybody, but for many. There's all going to be a whole lot of people in heaven. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Now, what does this mean, the blood of the New Testament? Now, to understand anything about the New Testament, I have to first understand what the Old Testament is. Now, let me give you a summary, and this covers it all. Here's a summary of the Old Testament. Don't eat of that tree. That covers it all. Don't eat of that tree. If you want to go into the Ten Commandments, every one of them is thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. The Old Testament is salvation in some way dependent upon you. What you do or what you refrain from doing. This is the Old Testament. Here's an example of the Old Testament. This is as Old Testament just as the Ten Commandments are. Your salvation. Christ died for you. God loves you. All your sins are paid for, but it's up to an act of your free will as to whether or not you'll be saved. It's dependent upon the decision you make. That's law. That's law. There's no gospel in that message. Someone that believes that does not believe the gospel. They're still under the Old Testament. Let me tell you something about the Old Testament. Let me tell you two things about the Old Testament. Number one, it never saved anybody. Number two, love is impossible. If you're under law, you cannot possibly love God. Can't do it. You'll resent him. You'll think he's too strict. You'll be upset that you don't have whatever it takes to reach whatever it is you need to reach, but there's no love at all produced by law. Old Testament, salvation dependent upon you. You know, I get, because I'm a pastor, I get some of those the ridiculous things in the mail. And I got a thing last week. It said what you need to teach your children. This is the way to deal with children. Here's the thing you got to give them. Just say no to sin. Well, okay. You ought not sin. I'm not making an excuse in any way for that, but just say no to sin. Okay, no. Ain't nobody ever done that. Not really. Somebody says, well, I've done that. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. I've broken every commandment constantly, nonstop. I think the clearest example of that is where the Lord said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, and the next commandment's to love your neighbor or yourself. That's the greatest commandment. If that's the greatest commandment, you know what? I am guilty of constantly breaking the greatest commandment all the time. I've never loved God with all my heart the way I ought to, not in my flesh. My Redeemer did, but I haven't. I've never loved my neighbor as myself, unless my neighbor is myself. I've just never done that. I'm in the constant act of breaking the greatest commandment. Old Testament, law. Salvation dependent upon you, what you do. Now the New Testament is salvation wholly dependent upon what Christ has done. You do not enter the equation. Salvation wholly dependent upon what Christ has done. Now, this is what the writer to the Hebrews calls the blood of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20. You can look that up in your time. When we're talking about the blood of the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews called it the blood of the everlasting covenant. And here's what the New Testament is. Before time began, Christ agreed to take full responsibility for the salvation of everybody the Father gave him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now that's talking about what took place before time began. And we're given a beautiful illustration of this in Genesis chapter 43, when Judah took full responsibility for the salvation of Benjamin. Here's what he said. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require of him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And that is what Christ said with regard to every one of his people. He said that with regard to me. I'll be surety for him. Everything you require of him, you look to me for. If I set him not, bring him before thee, and set him not before thee, perfectly saved, let me bear the blame forever. Now that is the New Testament. And the Lord sealed it in his own precious blood, the blood of the New Testament. You see, his blood made that way for God to be just, absolutely righteous, punishing all sin, and yet justify me and make me without guilt. That is what the blood of the New Testament accomplished. The broken body tells us of the wrath he endured. The blood of the New Testament tells us of the salvation that he secured. His blood is the payment he made for sin that accomplished salvation. In Matthew's account, this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed, he says, for the remission of sin. It doesn't say that here in Mark, but it says it in Matthew's account. This is the blood he shed for the remission of sin. Now, what is the remission of sin? The removal of sin. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verse 14. For by one offering, talking about his death, the New Testament, the blood of the New Testament, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And the only way God can forget sin is because there's nothing there for him to remember. The Lord removed that sin. There is no sin. Now, verse 18, where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Don't try to bring one. Don't try to bring an offering. It's already been accomplished. Don't try to do something to make up for your sin. There's no more offering for sin. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, let me tell you something that you can't have if you enter the holiest, sin. You can't enter the holiest with sin. That sin has been put away by the blood of Jesus. Now, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? This is Paul giving these instructions with regard to the Lord's table, where the Lord appeared to him specifically for this. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Isn't that what preaching is? What you receive of the Lord from His Word, that's what you deliver. A preacher is very much like a mailman. He doesn't have anything to do with the content. He just delivers it. Now that's what's going on at this time. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken, crushed under the wrath of God for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he'd supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Now, what I would want to close with is just this thought. This do. Talking about eating the broken bread, drinking the wine represents the blood of the New Testament. This do in remembrance of me. Would to God that just for a few moments we could forget about ourselves. Forget about our problems. Forget about our inconsistencies. Forget about all the things that trouble us about ourselves. Forget about everybody else that troubles us. Just forget it. This do in remembrance of me. Remember, I know you weren't around, but the Word of God gives us the information. Remember when He stood as a surety for you before the foundation of the world and took complete responsibility for your salvation. You know, at that time, when He agreed to be your surety, God ceased to look to you for anything. He looked to Christ for everything. Remember when He spake this universe into existence. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And by Him, all things consist. I love to remember Him right after the fall of our first parents. Adam, where are you? He knew. He knew where he was. He wasn't asking this for information. But he was causing Adam to know where he was. Fallen. Alienated from God. Remember him as he makes that promise. He was the voice of God walking in the cool of the evening. And he made that promise. The seed of woman, me, shall bruise the serpent's head. And then he slew that lamb and took away the efforts of our first parents to cover up their sin and gave them a true covering. Preceding, speaking of the cross. I love to remember him as the Paschal Lamb. You know, there's so many examples in the Old Testament. You take the Old Testament, you know, the only way you can possibly understand the Old Testament is with the New Testament. And there's one man that fits every story, every picture, every type, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. You wouldn't have any idea what the Old Testament is all about. It'd be a mystery unless you could see that every single story, sacrifice, the ark, the great high priest, the serpent in the wilderness, whatever you want, he fits the description perfectly. Remember him when he came into a virgin's womb and spent 9 months. Remember him as he lived 30 years in obscurity, keeping God's law perfectly. And you know, his mom knew. I guess his dad knew too, but nobody else got it. I mean, you know, his brothers and sisters, they didn't get it. They had God living with them in the flesh, and they didn't know. You know, that is an example to me of how no natural man has any understanding of holiness. Because the one time holiness was there, they didn't get it. They had no idea. Remember him when he was baptized. I love to think of him coming up to John and saying, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And John baptized him. Remember what the Father said at that time, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Oh, remember him during his earthly ministry, his 3 years of public ministry, when he did what only God can do. I can't help but think about the way the religious hated him, but sinners loved him. He was the friend then of publicans and sinners. Remember him as he's betrayed and he's arrested, and they come after him, and I've heard anywhere between 500 and 1,000 people. I don't know how you get that number, but that's what I've read about these people that came to arrest him. He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they fell backwards at the power of the revelation of himself. They get back up and he said, "Whom seek ye?" I just love to think they were scared to death at that time. But I love to think of him on trial before the priest. He didn't say a word. Why? Why didn't he defend himself? Because he knew he was guilty. The only time he spake was when Pilate said, "Speakest thou not to me?" He'd been remaining silent before Pilate. He said, "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" You know, he had to speak then. "You have no power at all over me, except it were given thee from above." Remember him from the cross. "Father, forgive them." And beloved, everybody he prayed for was forgiven. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." "It is finished." Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And I tell you, I can't. You think of those soldiers that came to take him down off that cross. They had a lifeless corpse. The Son of God died. They put him in that tomb. And I love to think about this. I know only the Father saw this when he opened his eyes. He had justified complete satisfaction. He justified everybody he died for. He walked out of that tomb with all of heaven amazed, clapping, whatever. Just amazed. He ascended back to the Father. And even now, he's at the right hand of God making intercession for every single one of his people. This do in remembrance of me. Well, where do we come in? Who he is and what he did is everything in our salvation. He is all we need. He's all God requires, and he is all God will accept. He's all. You know what that makes us? Nothing. You like it that way? It's the only place I see any safety. And as we prepare to eat the bread and drink the wine, we're all preaching a sermon. You do show forth the Lord's death, the glory of his death, the saving efficacy of his death, until he come. Now, who is to eat of the Lord's table? There's one requirement, and only one requirement. Only one requirement. Faith in Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and you rely on him only as everything in your salvation, you're to take the Lord's table. And we're to do this in remembrance of him. Let's pass out the bread and wine.